The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Hello, and thank you for worshiping with us today. We're going to go to God's Word now in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 17. If you have your Bible, you can open it there. If you don't, the words will be on the screen. But this is what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, and therefore to us. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. And this is what the Word of God says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We are adopted children of God. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, His adopted children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. I want to begin today by introducing you to a young lady named Ivy. She's about 8 years old, and she is in foster care. She was taken away from her family at about the age of three, and for the last 4 years has been moved from foster family to foster family, caught in what can become a cycle for some children. The honest truth is that if a child is not adopted by the age of two, their chances for adoption plummet. Very little chance after the age of two of being adopted. And Ivy is well beyond the age that she will most likely be adopted. The future for children like that is unfortunately rather bleak. They move from house to house, foster family to foster family. Many of them, by the time they're young teenagers, are so filled with anger, so frustrated, so self-deprecating that they just run away. Some of them to the streets, and I don't have to tell you what ends up happening to little girls who run away to the streets. This is the potential future that Ivy is facing. You're looking at her right now, and I want you to see her. I want you to memorize her face. I want you, as we talk about God's word today, I want you to try to put yourself in her place. Look into her eyes. See her. I want you to be her, a precious little girl who wants nothing more in the world than just to be adopted by someone, by anyone. And the reason I want you to put yourself in her place, a little girl who at the age of eight is already starting to lose hope, who feels like she has no future, who feels lost in a world of adults, this little girl, I want you to put yourself in her shoes because you are her. The Bible tells us very clearly that we have been adopted into God's family. That we were taken away from our life of sin, our life of self-destruction, our life of self-deprecation. We were taken away from all of that when we were adopted by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now we have become heirs and co-heirs. And the reason I want you to feel that story, I want you to become that story this morning, is because that is the heart of the mission of God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news that Jesus came to bring, that we have been now adopted into the family of God. And because we are adopted children of God, we become heirs and co-heirs with Jesus of everything that God has. This is the story that we tell. This is the heart of our mission. We're talking about how this pandemic has changed things, and today we're going to be talking about the mission of the church and what God is doing in the life of the church, even through the pandemic. And one of the things I want you to see about what has happened with this pandemic is that it has become both an accelerator and a magnifying glass. My contention is that what we're going through is both accelerating things and magnifying things. So that when you apply that principle to the church, it has accelerated the work of the church. Things that we needed to change over the next 10 years need to start changing now. Ways that we needed to work 10 years from now, we need to start working now. Methods that we need to be using 10 years from now, we need to be using right now. It has accelerated and also magnified. It has put a magnifying glass over the church so that anything that is not Jesus, anything that is not gospel, anything that is not a part of the mission will be shown. And any church that is not willing to focus on the mission will not make it, will not survive through this time. And that's because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus, the groom of the bride of Christ, Jesus, the one that we serve and love and worship, Jesus was a man on a mission. There was this one scene where the crowds were pressing in on Jesus, and the scripture tells us in the Gospel of John that they actually wanted to make Jesus king. They wanted to make him an earthly king. He's healing, he's feeding, he's exorcising demons, he's walking on water. They want to make him their king. In this one scene, Jesus gathers with his disciples and they say, "The people want you," and Jesus says, "We need to get away from them." He says, let's get out of here. Let's go to the small villages and preach the good news there, he says, because that's why I have come. Now, there's two things I want you to notice about that scene. The first is that Jesus had a very clear vision of why he came. He had a clear vision of why he was on this earth. The second thing I want you to see, and just as important, is that Jesus had to say no to a very good thing in order to have God's best. In order to complete his mission, he had to say no to some things. It would have been a good thing for Jesus to be their earthly king. Jesus would have been a great earthly king. But that's not why he came. He says no to the good so that he can have God's best. When I thought about that, and I thought about the position we're in today as a church, not having actually gathered for 6 months, it'll be 6 months of not being able to gather together. When I thought about the idea of this pandemic being an accelerator and a magnifying glass at the same time, my mind went to an Old Testament story. And I want to share that story with you. And as I share that story, it's one of the most important stories in the Old Testament. It's one of the most ancient stories. It's found in Genesis. And actually, this one storyline takes up more than 25% of the book of Genesis. Almost a third of the entire book of Genesis is this one storyline. And it's the story of Joseph and his brothers. But what I want you to see is that it's really the story about the mission of God, the unrelenting mission of God. And as I tell the story this morning, I want you to notice three things that resonate throughout the story. Three things that resonate. The first is character. This is a story about character. The second is vision. This story is filled with visions, with dreams. Character, vision, and the third is sacrifice. Sacrifice is a huge part of this story. And my contention this morning is that this is an Old Testament version of the gospel story, of the mission of God. So Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob, who became known as Israel. These are the beginnings of the 12 tribes of Israel. These will become the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why this story is so important. And what we see at the beginning of the story is that there's tension, there's friction. Joseph, one of the youngest of the brothers, is dad's favorite. He is Jacob's favorite son. Jacob makes him a coat of some interpreted as of many colors. Others believe it was a long sleeve coat. Doesn't really matter. The point is, it was a special coat. It was a special coat that Joseph and only Joseph received. And his brothers were jealous of that. His brothers were furious. They grew to hate Joseph because he was the favored child. Remember, character. Now, Joseph doesn't help matters. He's a precocious young man and rather obtuse. He actually has this dream in which all of his brothers and his mother and father basically bow down to him. And he's obtuse enough to actually share that dream. He shares the dream with the brothers and his mother and his father that they're going to bow down to him. And of course, this just adds insult to injury, and his brothers become furious with him. They eventually plot to kill him. I mean, they literally want to kill him. They take him out into the field, they strip him of his beautiful coat, and they throw him into a cistern, a dry well, and they're going to kill him. One of the brothers, Reuben, doesn't want to kill him. Another brother, Judah, who becomes very important in this story, Judah is the first one to say, let's not kill him, let's just sell him as a slave. And that's what they do. They sell him to a traveling caravan. That traveling caravan eventually sells him as a slave in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, who is one of the commanding generals of Pharaoh's army, the most powerful army in the world at that time. Joseph rises to power in Potiphar's house as his slave to become second in command of the entire household. He's running Potiphar's house for him. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Here's a character test. Another character test. His brothers have failed their character test. What will happen with Joseph? Joseph refuses to sleep with Potiphar's wife. He passes the character test. She becomes furious and she tells her husband that Joseph had tried to seduce her. She lies. And Joseph is thrown into prison and he spends several years in prison. In prison, he becomes famous for being able to interpret dreams. He interprets the dreams of different prisoners and they come true. And at some point, Pharaoh, who's the king of the land, has a dream that is bothering him and no one can interpret it. And he hears about Joseph, famous for interpreting dreams, and brings Joseph out of prison. And Joseph interprets the dream, and it's right. The dream, the interpretation is correct. There will be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of all of Egypt in order to prepare for the famine. And as it turns out, Joseph has tremendous administrative skills. He does a great job. He prepares in the time of plenty for the time of famine. And the famine hits the entire Mediterranean world. And everyone is suffering except Egypt. Egypt is saved because of Joseph. Eventually, Joseph's brothers, who are suffering in Canaan from the famine, hear that there's grain in Egypt. So they come to Egypt looking for food. And Joseph sees them and he recognizes them. They don't recognize Joseph because he's dressed like an Egyptian. He speaks like an Egyptian. He's adopted an Egyptian accent. He has an Egyptian wife. He lives in an Egyptian palace. Now the most powerful man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. So they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. It's been years, at least 15, 20 years. And he recognizes them. And through a long series of tricks that I won't go into, Joseph sets them up. And at first you think that Joseph is trying to get revenge on his brothers because he keeps setting them up for failure. But that's not what it is at all. You realize at the end of the story that what Joseph is actually doing is he's testing them. He's testing their character. I told you this was a story about character, about vision, and about sacrifice. At the very end of those testings, he has maneuvered it to where they have brought Benjamin, the youngest brother, and his only really blood brother, same mother, same father. They brought Benjamin to Egypt against the will of Jacob. Jacob didn't want to let him go, but Judah promised. Judah, remember Judah, the one who first suggested that they sell Joseph. Judah promised that he would take care of Benjamin and bring him back. And so they bring Benjamin to Joseph. And through another series of tricks, Joseph arranges it to where he is justified to keep Benjamin as his slave. He announces to the brothers, I'm going to keep Benjamin as my slave. You're all free to go back home. Benjamin stays. It's another test of their character. And Judah steps up and he says to Joseph, I can't let you do that. I can't let you keep my brother Benjamin. You don't understand. My father's already lost his favorite son. And now he's going to lose his next favorite son. And it'll kill my father. Judah says to Joseph, I can't let you take him. Please take me. I'll be your slave. I'll stay here for the rest of my life and be your slave. But please let Benjamin go. Judah passes the character test. And in that moment, Joseph knows that his brothers have changed, that they've really changed. And Joseph breaks down. I mean, he breaks down. He throws everyone out of the room except his brothers. And he just begins to weep and to wail. And the scripture describes it that the people outside the room could hear him weeping and wailing, all of his servants. And the brothers are sitting there. They don't know who he is. This powerful Egyptian man who holds their lives in their hand, in his hands, is having a nervous breakdown right in front of them. And they don't know why. And Joseph is just weeping uncontrollably. And finally, he regains his composure. And he tells them, I'm your brother. Let me read there right from the scripture that scene. It's a powerful, powerful and emotional scene. He says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Yeah, I'll bet they were. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. The famine will continue. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He, God, made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of Egypt. This is what Joseph says. You just thought you were selling me into slavery, but God was in it all along. You didn't send me to Egypt. God sent me to Egypt to fulfill his mission. You see, Joseph sees everything that has happened in his life now. He sees it through the prism of God's perfect will, of God's mission. It was God's mission that needed to be fulfilled. And what was that mission? What was that mission? It was to save his children from destruction in the famine so that they could fulfill his ultimate vision, which was salvation for all the world through his son, Jesus Christ, who would be a descendant of Judah himself. Judah, the one who stepped up and passed the character test. Judah, the precursor to Jesus, the ancestor of Jesus, who said, take my life, not his. That Judah, Jesus would be a descendant of that Judah, the very one who would save the world. This was God's mission. But here's what had to happen before God's mission could be fulfilled. And I'm suggesting this, what's happening in our world right now. A world that moving forward as an accelerator and a magnifying glass will no longer tolerate the absence of these things in his church. And the first is they had to grow in character. They had to grow in character. We have to be a church that is growing in character through humility, through courage, through obedience to Jesus. Humility, recognizing that as a church, we've made mistakes in the past. The church of Jesus Christ has made mistakes in the past. So we proceed with humility. With courage to speak truth to power, recognizing that when you're at the center of power, you can never speak truth to the power when you're at the center of power. It is only from the margins of power that you can speak truth to the power courageously. It takes a lot more courage to be outside the halls and corridors of power and speak truth to the power than it does to be inside. That we are the outsiders from power, speaking truth to the power courageously. And then obedience. We have to obey the voice of Jesus, following only Jesus. Only Jesus. This pandemic is both an accelerator and a magnifying glass. And the church that does not develop godly character will wither under that magnifying glass and that acceleration. They had to grow in character, but they also had to see and understand the vision. This was the hardest part. They had to see and understand the vision. We have to have a clear vision of where we are going and why we are going there and how we're going to get there. And once that vision is defined, we have to begin to align everything we do to that vision. Anything that doesn't move us towards the vision has to go. Tradition has its place. Tradition, but it can also be a deadly thing, tradition. Tradition can be the anchor that holds us fast to the truth, but it can also be the ball and chain that sinks us. There is a new vision coming for our church. And we have to be a people who constantly have a new vision of where God is leading us so that we are breathing the rarefied air of God's holy vision for His church. The church without a holy vision will wither under the magnifying glass and in the acceleration. And then finally, they had to be willing to make the sacrifice. Judas stepped up and said, I'll make the sacrifice. We have to be willing to sacrifice everything for the mission. It's all for the mission. The mission is the most important thing. The one thing God has us doing, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is that we were once outside the family, but because of what Jesus has done, we are now inside the family of God. We were once lost in our sins. Because of what Jesus has done, we are now forgiven, saved, and heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ of all that God has. We are adopted into God's family. Do you remember Ivy? Have you kept her image in front of you? Have you put yourself in her shoes? The longing, the hunger to be adopted, to have someone, anyone who will accept you and love you. This is the message of the church to a world that is hungry for adoption, that we say, we're here and ready to adopt you. I want you to hear and see the end to Ivy's story, because remember, it's your story too. Watch this video.
Careful, open it up.
You're about to watch this 10-year-old, whose name is Ivy, open up her birthday present.
I want you to read it.
A present that is about to change her life.
I'm going to be adopted?
Ivy spent the last 3 years in foster care, now officially adopted by Paige and Daniel Zazuka of Athens, Georgia.
We love you so much. We'll always be your parents.
I love you so much. I love you.
But the story doesn't end there.
I get to take care of you, protect you, and Kai and Lisa too.
If you missed that last part, Kai and Lita, too, mean Ivy's 3-year-old brother and 2-year-old sister. The Zazulkas, now a family of 5. Mom telling us today about their journey with Ivy, about this room and the first night Ivy slept over, asking if she could call Paige and Daniel, Mom and Dad, and then the second night asking if she could stay forever. The Zazulkas making that dream come true and living up to the promise of being a forever family.
Now, if that scene didn't move you, then you need to email me and let me know, because I'm going to unfriend you if it didn't move you. Because what we just saw in that video is the gospel story. It's the good news. It's the good news that we have for the world. It is the heart of our mission. It's to share with the world that you too can be adopted into God's family and become heirs and co-heirs of everything that God has. We must never stop sharing that story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love. We thank you for the mission that you've given us to be one small part of the work you're doing in saving your world, saving your creation. Help us, Father, to be faithful to that mission. Help us to be a church that joins hands and hearts together with others to be your children, to be your church, to accomplish your mission in this world. We love you and we honor you today. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.